Well, good morning. Thank you guys for being here at New City Church. Yeah, right? There we go. We got us going on. I like the brisk weather. Winter's not over for you people who like the summer. Suck it up a little bit. We got a little longer to go. Anyway, nice weather we just had this past summer. That's kind of what you talk about. Weather is when you're anxious and don't know how to start a sermon. That's what you talk about. So let's get into it. I've got a story to tell you. It was a cold winter day, like today. Look at that. Appropriate. An old man walked into a frozen lake, cut a hole in the ice, and dropped in his fishing line. He was there for about an hour without even a nibble when a young boy walked onto the ice, cut a hole in the ice not far from him, so just a little bit over the way. The young boy dropped his fishing line, and minutes later, he hooked a largemouth bass. The old man couldn't believe his eyes, but kind of just chalked it up to plain luck. But shortly after, the young boy pulled in another large catch. He kept catching fish after fish after fish. Finally, the old man couldn't take it any longer. "Son, I've been here for over an hour without even a nibble. You've been here only a few minutes and have caught half a dozen fish. How do you do it?" The boy responded, "You row for reef for rooms, worm." What was that? The old man said. The boy responded again, "Roof for reef for rooms, worm." "Look," said the old man, "I can't understand a word you're saying." The boy spit the contents of his mouth into his hand and said, "You have to keep the worms warm." Thank you, Chris. I can always depend upon you. So this boy was willing to do anything to be prepared for a good day of fishing, no matter what it was, okay? Wanted to keep the worms warm. I don't know if that's true. That is not advice from me. So this is live streaming. Disclaimer, please. I don't want to get in trouble. But that's actually what we're going to talk about today in Acts chapter 10. We're going to answer this question: how does God prepare us for kingdom work? We have been doing a series called Doctrine and Deed the last 4 weeks, and then we had an online service the last Sunday in December. So we haven't been in Acts in about 5 weeks. So Acts chapter 10, if you do not have a Bible, there is one in the seat back in front of you. If there is not a seat back in front of you, it's below your chair, as well as those who are in the front. Your Bible is under your chair. If you do not have a Bible, take it home. It's our gift to you. So a recap of Acts, the last two chapters, Acts 8, we saw that Philip was actually called to go and chat with a man named Philip, and a conversion happened at that point, and then the Spirit took Philip away. And then in the last sermon in December, man, it's February, right? Yeah. We talked about Saul, who is, you know, we now has been referred to as Apostle Paul, one of the greatest missionaries in the New Testament, his conversion story. So he was one of those that was basically hauling Christians off to jail, having them killed, having them murdered for their faith. And so he had a huge conversion, a huge experience, a story to tell about his conversion to now be one of the greatest missionaries ever. And there's a lot of visions that go on in these stories. A lot of these things are happening in the book of Acts because the Spirit is moving. And so one thing that we have always said since starting the book of Acts, if you guys remember, our prayer is, "God, if there's more, I want it." Okay, good. Andy, who led worship, he gave us stickers that said, "Lord, if there's s'mores, I want it," which is great because every time I pray that other prayer, I'm hoping to wake up and there's a floating s'more. Hasn't happened yet. So that sticker is false. All right, let's go into Acts chapter 10 to talk about this man named Cornelius and a man named Peter who we're familiar with. We're going to look at both of them, kind of see what's going on, see their stories merge and how we can learn that how God prepares us for kingdom work. All right, let's do it. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 2. "There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regime. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God." So a couple things about Cornelius. He was from Caesarea, which is actually the capital city and residence of the Roman governor. So important place here. It was inhabited mostly by Gentiles, those who were non-Jews, and there would have been much friction there with the Jewish community. Okay, so occasionally there are centurions, officials that the Jews might respect just because of maybe them protecting them in certain cases, but for the most part, there was no respect there. He was a centurion in charge of an Italian regiment, which would put him in authority from over 100 people to 6,000. Now, that's a big range of people. We're not sure exactly how many, but he was put in charge of people, so he has been trusted. He is responsible. He's a man of high importance. He was devout, and he feared God, and he contributed to many charities and prayed often. Now, before we assume this man's faith, spoiler, he is not a Christ follower, but God is going to bring someone into his life to reveal that it's not only about fearing God, doing good, and praying. Okay, there's something else that God has revealed himself to his people, to everyone, and in his son Jesus. And Cornelius is going to learn more about that through this man named Peter, which we've heard a lot about in the book of Acts. So let's continue in verse 3. About 3 in the afternoon, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius, staring at him, he said, "What is it, Lord?" And the angel said, "Your prayers and your acts of charity have ascended as a memorial offering before God. Now, send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with another Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he, being Cornelius, called two of his household servants and a devout soldier, who was one of those who attended to him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. So what we're seeing here is that God is actually responding to Cornelius. As mentioned, there's no mention here that Cornelius was a Christ follower at this point, only that he recognized something larger than himself that he should revere. And so God hears his prayers and sees that that his good deeds are not just for showcasing. So Cornelius is one of those that, like, he's doing this out of the goodness of his heart. Intention does matter, but it's only part of the story. So God, what he does is he begins to fill in the gaps for his centurion. He is going to introduce him to a Jew who, as we have seen in the Gospels, is a little rough around the edges, but still a follower of Jesus. And before we kind of get into who Peter is, I want us to kind of talk about, when I ask the question, how does God prepare us for kingdom work? There's two words, repair and prepare. Repair, prepare, however you want to say those. They have the common root, which is parare. Kind of makes sense. So it's a common Latin root. Basically, it means to get ready, to make ready. And so repair would be to make ready again. And I emphasize that because prepare and repair, a lot of times you repair something that's broken and you prepare something to make it ready. So there is some similarity there. So I just kind of want to extend this to you. This seems like a weird point to make, but if God is preparing you for something and you're kind of like in that mode of, I think he is. Also understand that you might have been broken in the past. You might have sinned. So your preparation is also your reparation. It's repairing you. So just because you're not currently following him now, or you haven't followed him in the past, doesn't mean God can't prepare you, because he's going to repair you also, which those two words are, they have the same root for a reason. It's fun how linguistics work. Those two words have a root for a reason. So I don't want you to think that if you've done things and that your story is kind of messed up, that you can't be prepared, because being prepared is part of that process. So just kind of keep that in your mind as we're going through this passage. So God gives Cornelius instructions on how to fetch this man. He tells him to send two men to Joppa along with a soldier. And so Simon Peter, who was in Joppa, it was about a two-day journey. So Cornelius does not hesitate. He calls these three men and sends them on their way. Now, the story turns to Peter in verse 9. And before we talk, go to verse 9. Let's look at Peter. It's been kind of a bit since we talked about him. I'm going to kind of give these, look at Peter's, what we call his spiritual rap sheet. So here we go. These are ways that Peter have just kind of, in our eyes, maybe failed or just not lived up to the mark. Peter and others in Mark chapter 10 tried to actually keep children away from Jesus for whatever reason. In Mark 9 and Luke 22, Peter argues with other disciples as they walk with Jesus, just arguing about who's going to be, Jesus's best bud or the greatest in the kingdom. In Matthew 14, Peter tried to follow Jesus by walking on the water. He failed and sank. So he had that faith to step in the water, but then he sank because he took his eyes off of Jesus. That's metaphorically, but also physically. In Matthew 16, Peter actually is strongly rebuked by Jesus and called Satan. Peter resists Jesus when he's washing the disciples' feet in John 13. He said, "No, you're not washing my feet. I'm not worthy." Jesus is like, "You're not telling me what to do. I'm here to serve you." Matthew 26, Peter fails to listen to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and falls asleep along with all the other disciples. Peter, with oaths and curses, denies knowing Jesus in the courtyard of the high priest. at Matthew 26, he denied, he did the very thing he said he wouldn't do. Now, how reminiscent of that is in our lives, that we do the very thing we swear we wouldn't do. And in Galatians 2, Peter is intimidated by the Jews that are coming to where he is located at this point and withdraws from fellowshipping with the Gentile believers. And in fact, as we learn about Peter and Cornelius in this passage, we learn a lesson. We learn about his sanctification, learn about him growing in his faith. But Galatians 2 actually is a letter written to Galatians about Peter based on incidents that happened in Acts chapter 15, which we haven't gotten back there. So again, kind of an encouraging note. You take a step backwards, God can still use you because he's using Peter in all different ways. And this kind of reminds me of a story when I was in college. I transferred college from down in Georgia up to Pennsylvania in between my junior and senior year because that's a smart idea. So 5 years of college. And I just wanted to give my parents a big bill. So there was this professor I had, Dr. Packer. I think the class was called Western Thought and Culture, something like that. And I wasn't paying attention, par for the course. And he kind of just called my name out and asked me a question. I didn't really hear the question. And so I just stared at him. He's like, Mr. Brammer. Mr. Brammer. I'm just like, I'm scared, but then the way he said my name was Mr. Brammer. Then I moved from scared to defiant, like, yeah, how dare you say my name three times. And so it was awkward. Then he ended up asking somebody else the question. I thought it was over. I thought I dodged a bullet. Come to find out, I think it was a day later, I get an email from him. So this is early 2000, so email was a thing. It just started. And he had said, you know, he just kind of talked about the incident, and he literally said this. He said, may God save the church from its own. I was like, my gosh, I am 21 years old. I'm a moron. Like, please, church, you know, God save the church from all people like that. But what he was getting at, he was being a little aggressive, you know, but it was that defiance that he had. And I don't think he was really right in doing that, but yet I wasn't right either. So, you know, just to say we didn't get coffee later ever. So that's kind of how that relationship was. But basically there was some defiance there. And a lot of times we feel we cannot be prepared or do things for the kingdom of God because of those interactions we have, because of that disobedience that we have. Now, again, I'm not brushing over that. I'm not trying to say, well, just try it again. If you're sinful towards somebody, you're sinful towards God, get it right. Get it right. The scriptures teach that. But also they teach grace. And I think sometimes we miss what that truly is. And so that's Peter's rap sheet. It's a little bit of my rap sheet. Not as long, but you know, we're good to go. All right, so let's jump back into verse 9 here. So the next day, so as these men are traveling, here the next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter, so we're now in Joppa area. Peter went up to pray on the roof about noon. They don't really eat around noon during the ancient time. It was actually later. So he became hungry, not because it was noon, but he wasn't hungry and he suddenly became hungry. And there's a reason for that. And he wanted to eat. But while they were preparing something, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and an object that resembled a large sheet coming down, being lowered by its four corners to the earth. In it were all these four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. A voice said to him, get up, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, Peter said. There's Peter saying no again. For I have never eaten anything impure and ritually unclean. Again, a second time, the voice said to him, what God has made clean, do not call impure. This happened three times, and suddenly the object was taken up into heaven. So there's a lot to unpack here. We don't really have the time for that. But it's important for us to kind of get a good grasp on it. So what's the deal with these clean and unclean animals? All right, so Peter's up on the roof, going to do some praying, and he has this vision. So the nation of Israel, the Jews, were given laws in the Old Testament. There were moral laws, there were ceremonial laws, and there were civil laws. Within these laws, there were also dietary ones that restricted what they could eat. This was done to set Israel apart from all the surrounding pagan nations. This term set apart is what we kind of use as the word sanctify or to be holy. And so in two passages, Isaiah 49:6, it says this, it is not enough for you to be my servant, raising up the tribes of Jacob and restoring the protected ones of Israel. I will also make you a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And then in Zechariah 2:11, it says, many nations will join themselves to the Lord on that day and become my people. And so what we're seeing here is that God establish the nation of Israel so it could be a vehicle to share God with everyone else. So there had to be this separation so others could see who God was and as a result also worship him. So what we have going on here is when we think of unclean and clean animals, there's a lot of like what describes each of those. It wasn't like animals that are, some would say animals that are healthy for you or good for you and animals that aren't. That could be the case, but that was not really the ultimate purpose. In scriptures, there's a lot of these, I don't want to say these now, not yet prophecies where like in the minor, major prophets in the Old Testament, they're talking about an incident in history that means something in the moment, but it also means something for the future. So it's a now, not then prophecy. And so because scripture is wisdom literature, we're supposed to look at those things and really ponder upon what those implications are. But here what we see is Abraham was the first Jew. So it wasn't like this idea, this nation that was the Jewish nation, the Israelites. They didn't like exist and then Abraham invited him to become a part of it. He started it with him. They created this set apart people. And so by doing this, they wanted to separate them from all the other nations that were around. It was a bad time. And we looked at Sodom and Gomorrah. We looked at the flood, which kind of wiped everybody else out because God saw that Noah and his family was faithful. So a lot of stuff going on. And so doing this was a representation of, although these foods, clean and unclean, weren't necessarily one's good to eat, one's not, it was these other nations who do not follow me, this is really what they're consuming. And so we want to show them how we're different. So eating clean animals in and of itself was not what made you righteous. It was to demonstrate, wow, we're different. Why are they different? Well, it's because of God. And so you see a lot of symbolism that also kind of morphs into this idea of this is how you can recognize when someone is following God. All right, so I think as we get later on, I'll kind of flesh that out a little more to show you kind of practically what that means. So here we see in Mark chapter 7, verse 18 through 23. It's not on the screen, but I'm just going to read it here. We see two things happening in Acts 10. It's reiterating that all food has been made clean. And so there's some symbolism there. All food has been made clean, meaning that the gospel is for all. Don't you realize that nothing going into a person from the outside can defile him? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into the stomach and is eliminated. Thus he, Jesus, declared all foods clean. And he said, what comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of people's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, greed, evil actions, deceit, self-indulgence, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a person. And basically that being a follower of Christ is what separates us and makes us pure. And it's not what we eat. It's not necessarily if we watch certain movies. Obviously there are some things that are going to lead you into sin and there's wisdom there. But really what we're seeing here is there were these convictions that the Jewish people had. They took these ceremonial, these dietary laws that were used to make them separate from the eyes of the pagan nations. And they were in turn making them requirements. Have you ever had just something that you're very, very convicted about that you choose not to partake in because of your propensity to perhaps fall in sin, perhaps because you have younger kids now, so you're trying to be more aware of what you watch and listen to because it's very impressionable minds. But at the same time, there's no judgment towards other people who may not have those convictions. I think we all have some of those. And so a lot of times what these early Jewish Christ followers were doing where they were taking these convictions and they were laying them on top of the gospel and making them requirements. And we'll kind of see a little more about that as we get through with Peter. Okay, so hopefully you guys are hanging with me here. Lots to unpack, but it's really difficult because like for us, we're so far removed from the situation. But really want to hone on some other things here before we move on. Okay, heading back to verse 17. While Peter was deeply perplexed, so he's just sitting here thinking about all this stuff that he just saw, like a blanket came down with these animals, and he's like, okay, smorgasbord coming from the sky. He's perplexed about this vision he had seen that night. And right away, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, that we learned about earlier, having asked directions to Simon's house, stood at the gate. Okay, so there's the gate, then you walk a little bit, then there's the house. They called out asking if Simon, who was also named Peter, was lodging there. While Peter was thinking about the vision, the Spirit told him, "These men are looking for you. Get up, go downstairs, and go with them with no doubts at all, because I have sent them." Then Peter went down to the men and said, "Here I am, the one you're looking for. What is the reason you're here?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who has a good reputation with the whole Jewish nation, was divinely directed by a holy angel to call you to his house and to hear a message from you." Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. That last sentence is super important. Peter then invited them in and gave them lodging. Hang on to that. So one of the first things we see in this passage about how God prepares us for kingdom work is that God changes our perspective. God changes our perspective. We see here, Peter is initially very confused. He went on the roof to pray, became hungry, was caught in a trance, shown a vision, a buffet on a bed sheet. As he's still on the roof still, those whom Cornelius had sent arrived and asked for Peter. The Spirit told Peter, men had arrived asking for him. Peter goes downstairs, meets the men, asks why they have come. They tell them what had happened to Cornelius, and then they were sent to retrieve him. That's kind of like a snapshot of what we've just read. And it's important, as I said, to note how Peter responded. He did not act as he had in the past. There was no defiance there. In fact, he invited them in to stay and eat, something Jews and Gentiles did not do in part because of dietary laws. And so we'll touch on that here in a second. But Peter invited them in and gave them lodging, which is basically saying, "I'm accepting you." I remember in college, again, I have a lot of cool college stories. I played sports, so I knew some of the sports people. I was kind of in a band. I sang a little bit. I'll spare you. So I knew those people. A missionary kids. They lived on something called Paradise Hill. Basically, like their parents were missionary families, but they wanted to come to the States, get an education. They all lived in the same place. So we'd go up there. We'd have pizza. We'd play Mario Kart. And then we had what I call like the back table nerds, which it's okay. I'm one of them. Okay. I'm not calling people out. I'm a back table nerd. But at that moment, I walked into the cafeteria, and it's very important with who you eat with. You ever notice that? Like, oh, they invited me over to their table. Cool. You know, or you're sitting alone. You're like, oh no, he's sad. Please come over and sit next to me. Whatever your eating thing was. You've seen all the movies. Kid goes to sit down, then he gets, you know, popular and beats up this other kid. It's just, yeah, teenage movies. It's real life. It's in college too. So anyway, so then I had these people there in the back table that they were very studious. They just got straight S's. That's better than A's, by the way. I just made it up. But they just had really good grades. And they invited me over to sit at their table. And I don't know what it was, but like I was the happiest person in the world because they had asked me to share a meal with them. Whenever you have someone come over and share a meal with you, or why don't you come over and eat with us? Why don't you come sit with us? It's something I think we kind of overlook. But especially back in the ancient times, like it's something you did not overlook. Like when you came in to eat at their house, it was like you were family. And so this is a big, big deal. And we'll find out how big that is later on. So the significance of sharing a meal today is very undervalued. And that's why, like when we talk about taking the communion, like it's sharing the table with Jesus and the sacrifice that he made. And Jesus was someone that shared the table with anybody. Anybody. Verse 23. So the next day, Peter got up and sent out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went with him. The following day, he entered Caesarea. Now, Cornelius was expecting them, and he had called together his relatives and his close friends. He's like, he brings over some people. He's like, Peter's going to come and tell us some stuff. When Peter entered, Cornelius met him, fell at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter lifted up and said, "Stand up. I am also a man like yourself." While talking with him, he went and found a large gathering of people. And Peter said to them this, "You know it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate or visit a foreigner. But God has shown me that I must not call any person impure or unclean. That's why I came without any objection when I was sent for. So may I ask why you have sent for me?" So here we see the next morning, Peter, Cornelius' men, they go back to Caesarea. And I quickly wanted to mention something here. This isn't what the author is trying to allude to. But I think this port at Joppa, it kind of really struck me because at one point we learn in the book of Jonah, that he actually got up to flee when he was asked to go to Nineveh to preach the good news, talked about God to that wicked nation. And Jonah actually, chapter 1, verse 3, He fled from Tarshish from the Lord's presence, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. He paid the fare and went down into it to go with him to Tarshish from the Lord's presence. And so in that story in Jonah, we see Joppa was a port for disobedience. But in today's passage, we see Joppa is a port for life change. And again, I don't think the author's trying to make that connection. Joppa is mentioned a lot in Scripture. But think about that for your own personal life. When I would walk into the gym to play basketball for practice, the gym just smelled. It wasn't bad. It just had that smell like, oh, my stomach. I got everyone suicides today. Just a bad smell. So even if I would go and visit to watch somebody else play, I'm like, oh, no, practice. I'm like, wait a second. I'm not playing today. So you have those songs and those smells and those people that remind you of certain places that you've been. And so I'm thinking about this thing. Have you had opportunities where you've just really, really messed up? And now you have an opportunity in the same situation, and God's trying to redeem you through that. So I just thought that was kind of powerful to see that God gives us those opportunities over and over and over and over again, and we are to not shy away from them. So Peter arrives and he's greeted by Cornelius, and Cornelius tells him all about this stuff, and then Peter says this, you know, it's forbidden for a Jewish man to associate with or visit a foreigner. This was actually never commanded by God, that a Jewish man cannot associate with a foreigner. Now, there are instances in your own life where, like, if you know you are going to walk into a particular temptation, it is wise, perhaps, that you don't associate for someone with the time being. If you just know it's just not the place you need to be. You stay away from it. So I'm not trying to say you go to these compromising places all the time to tell them about Jesus. Like there is wisdom in all this. But what we saw Peter do, and a lot of the Jewish individuals, they took these laws that God gave them for good reason to separate them from the nations at that time, and they in turn made it this personal conviction that they imposed onto other people, I think very unintentionally. So it wasn't this always this hatred for people that didn't look like you. It was just they didn't have the proper perspective. And you gain more of a biblical perspective. You gain more of an understanding of who God is the more you spend time with him. The more you spend time with your friends, you learn more about them. You sometimes become them. Like I can imagine it's like, oh, you've been around so-and-so because you're saying this, this, and that, just like they do. Like your friends rub off on you. And so we see here that Peter is his perspective is changing. So although like God never gave that command about a Jewish man to associate with and visit a foreigner, it was set up as a demonstration to encourage them like you need to be sanctified and set apart. And even says in the book of Leviticus, there were laws given. It says in verse 10:10, it'll be up on the screen. You must distinguish between the holy and the common and the clean and the unclean. It does not mean that those things they can't associate with one another. It's that we have to recognize those differences and act accordingly and hopefully bring others into the fold to see it that same way. The Jews were to act a particular way in order to point people to God, not to restrict access to him. And it's very easy to do that. It's very easy to take some of your convictions and to impose them onto others as if that was the gospel itself. We don't celebrate a God that's Jesus and something else. Oh, it's just Jesus. And by that, through that faith in Jesus, your life will change. The more you spend time with him, you'll begin to look like him. You'll begin to make decisions like him. Jesus was constantly ridiculed for eating with sinners. Jesus was a friend of sinners. We at one point were enemies of Jesus. He died for his enemies. So Peter goes on to ask Cornelius, why was his presence requested? So Cornelius basically recaps what we learned earlier. So he just kind of tells Peter, this was my vision, so we won't read that again, but he just explains everything. And this is where we learn this following truth. Look at what Peter says next. Peter began to speak, now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism, but in every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. He sent the message to the Israelites, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Talking to Cornelius, you know the events that took place throughout all Judea, beginning with Galilee after the baptism that John preached. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing all these good things and healing all of these people under the tyranny of the devil, because God was with him. We ourselves are witnesses of everything he did in both the Judean country and in Jerusalem, and yet they killed him by hanging him on a tree. God raised up this man on the third day and caused everybody to see, not by all the people, but by us whom God appointed as witnesses who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. So that's Peter just giving the gospel, laying it out for Cornelius, someone who was reverent towards God, a devout man of God, but there was something missing. It was missing this atonement for his sins. And so Peter preaches Jesus in the good news, like he's done so many times before. In addition, Peter shares about a real-life impact the gospel had on him in verse 34, as I'll read again. Now I truly understand that God doesn't show favoritism. I was wrong, is what he's saying. But every nation, the person who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to God. And Peter is now being that light that the Jews were supposed to be all along. And now that has been passed down upon us to then be the light to everyone else. And so this is another thing that we learn. Like, how does God prepare us for kingdom work? Is that God exposes us to the truth. He exposes us to the truth about ourselves and exposes us to the reality of the truth. But he doesn't do that just for our benefit. He does it for other people's benefits as well. It's part of preparation to bring God, others into the kingdom of God. These Jews who are following Jesus are starting to see the mission. And they were given from the beginning. In fact, this is the mission of every follower of Christ. And I do want us to understand that this isn't a criticism on being a Jew. Like, it's perfectly fine to be a Jew. That's your heritage. That should be celebrated. But as God's chosen people, there were some lessons to be learned, just like with all of us. If you're not Jewish, you're a Gentile. And so you have convictions. You have ideas that you place upon other people that might keep you from being more prepared to do kingdom work. And so just kind of think through some of those ideas or some of those experiences you've had recently. Like, what are some things that God is exposing to you about yourself that perhaps you need to get right, that you need to ask for apology? Not saying that God can't use you in spite of those, but like, I don't know, just when you get things right with people that you're beefing with, there's just so much freedom in that. That's the only way I can explain it. There's just freedom in that. When Satan puts that burden on you, it's just too heavy of a burden to carry. So get right with others. Confess your sins to others as you're confessing them to God, and that weight will be lifted. I mean, it's just, I can only explain it in so many different words, how often I've had to do that, and I'm still doing it. Last time I preached, I think it was in November, I had a buddy of mine that was going to come, and he kind of always just kind of wish-washy. It gets frustrating after a bit. He's a good friend. I've done mission work with him. And right before I was going to preach, he's like, hey, man, I don't think I'm going to come. I haven't been at my church in a while. And yeah, there's some truth to that, but it was just a pattern I was seeing. And so after the service was over, like, it was tough. I didn't respond, but I remember going to my car. And I texted him, and I don't think there's anything wrong with being truthful to your friends. I was like, hey, man, I said, I just want to let you know, like, you haven't been a really good friend. So, oh, it stinks when you preach and you get convicted. It's stupid. It's not stupid. But he, I hadn't talked to him since then. He texted me the other day. So now I know what I got to do after I preach. But it's freeing. It's freeing when you can confront that and God exposes the truth to you. It really does some stuff. Does some really cool stuff. All right, let's keep reading because I'm about to lose it. All right, verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came down on those who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because of the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out to even the Gentiles. For they heard them speaking in tongues and declaring the greatness of God. Then Peter responded, can anyone withhold water and prevent these people from being baptized? We have received the Holy Spirit just as we have. He commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to stay a few days and hang out. So as a result of Peter's change in his perspective and his willingness to confront the truth exposed before him, He told his story by preaching to people who he never thought he would associate with. And that's the third thing that we learned this morning, is that God gives us a story to tell. And I do remember last sermon, I think that was like my final, you know, final point was exactly this. So I'm using it again, that you have a story to tell. And Peter's was life-changing. And so what we see here is an echo of Acts chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon the people to institute the New Testament church. This is God confirming it was him who was moving. The same God that guided the Jews in the Old Testament is guiding them now in Jesus. And similar to Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8, there was an immediate baptism that occurred. And so we talk about baptism briefly. Our goal is to baptize 50 people by the end, I think it was 2026. And baptism, I mean, if we had one, people come in, they give their life to Christ, let's do it. Let's get baptized. You see that worked here in Scripture. People get saved, they get baptized. Not because the water makes you like super spiritual, but it was commanded by Jesus. When you follow into something, when you become a member of a team, you want that uniform. You know, when you become a member of, you know, that's all I have of sports for you this morning, sorry. You want something that you can be associated with those people. And so this baptism is a way of associating with Christ's death and resurrection so that you can have life. It kind of reminds me with Peter, this TV show called Lost, okay? They're dead the entire time. Just kidding, it's a theory. I don't believe it. Spoilers, the show's super old. You know, you should have watched it by now. But what happens is they're on this island. This plane crashes, for those who don't know. They're on this island. They don't know where they are. There's some weird stuff happening. They're meeting new people that were on the plane that they had never met before. Big plane, big international plane coming from Australia. And as they're learning stuff about this island, they're starting to discover, like, maybe they're not the only ones here. And so then they start talking about these things called the others, people who are already there. And I remember one character who kind of got away. They got captured. They got away. They ran back to like the main beachfront where the main crew was. And he's like, the others. And then you see this like faded, pixelated version of like three people walking. And that's when the season ends, of course. But what you realize was those others were actually the same people on the same plane. Initially, there were others. We won't get into that. Okay, these were the initial others. Yeah, they were on the same plane, just on the back part of it, which broke off, you know, at a different point in the sky. And so they're calling these people the others. And what they come to find out, this analogy works. What they come to find out is it's the same people on the same plane. What they thought they were different with, the people they call the others that they did not want to associate with, come to find out they're the same people that needed saving. They're the same people that went down in the plane and need to be saved from this island. It kind of paints a picture of, I'm sure there's people out there that you're just like, there's absolutely no way that God can save them, and I do not want God to make me the vehicle to bring them to salvation. Stop it. Easier said than done, right? But when you see it in Peter's, in his story here, what we see is like, that was him. I don't associate with these people. Later on, we learned about, I think it's Acts 15, about Galatians 2. He's sitting there eating with Gentiles. Then these Jewish people come up. He takes a step back. He's like, I wasn't sitting with them. Like still, after he's preached all these sermons, he's still learning these lessons. And so the greatest thing about just about your kingdom work, that God prepares us to do kingdom work, is he's got to change your perspective, expose you to the truth, and then give you this story to tell. And that story is what's going to bring people to Jesus. We are saved so that we can save others. That's kingdom work.